Beautiful hymn, isn't it? We'll sing that all the way into the ages to come when Christ comes, I hope and pray. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We've been walking through this chapter over the past couple of weeks, and it began, as we've seen, with John's vision of all God's redeemed, the saints who are in heaven, worshiping the Lamb, gathered around His throne on Mount Zion in glory. And then John saw a vision of three angels proclaiming three messages. The first angel came proclaiming a message of the eternal gospel, a call for all the world to repent and believe, to fear God, and to worship Him. And the second angel came declaring a message that Babylon is fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has caused the nations to drink the wine of her passion or her judgment, the passion or judgment of her sexual immorality. And then the third angel came declaring a message of God's everlasting judgment. The cup of God's wrath that is at a moment's notice ready to be poured out on all who have worshipped the beast in its image and bore its mark. And then here at the end, in verses 12 and 13, what we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle John circles back to something that he stated in chapter 13 concerning the gospel and our union with Christ and the call for all of God's children to be enduring, persevering in faith. And then he hears a voice from heaven declaring that all of God's children who have died in the Lord are blessed. Blessed are the saints who have died in the Lord, who rest from their labors in Him. So let's look here at this awesome passage, focusing in on verses 12 to 13. The blessed saints who endure unto death to the end. This is God's holy word, Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. John writes, "Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers they fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's go to Him again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and for once again this gospel promise centered in this section, in this chapter of Revelation. May we heed Your call this morning and know the end to which we are going. In Your glory. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable unto You, for You alone are our strength and rock and redeemer. For it's in the name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This past Monday morning, I went to the YMCA here at Niebuhr, right around the corner, and resumed boot camp class. I've resumed classes there on campus. And after class, I went to the locker room and showered and was changing and struck up a conversation with an older gentleman. He was getting ready, I believe, to go for a swim. He was in great shape, very intelligent, very articulate man, maybe in his mid to late 70s or early 80s. And we began by talking about things that are happening in the world. Of course, COVID-19 and some of the political unrest that we're seeing. He seemed very knowledgeable about the virus and the people that it affects. He said to me, it's particularly those who are lacking in a particular enzyme, an enzyme in the stomach. It's these that it's affecting the most. And then he went on to say, I've also known people of my age who they've been positive for it and had no idea that they had the virus. And then he said something that struck me. He said, you know, I've only got maybe 10 years or so left in this world, and I really feel sorry for all the young families and all the young people who are going to have to grow up and live in this world. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? I thought to myself while he was saying it, yes, I understand what you're saying, but I know where my hope is found. And so I said to him when he finished, I said, sir, I want you to understand something, that I'm a believer, that I am putting my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever trouble or hardship may come my way, whatever difficulties may come our way, I'm trusting that the Lord will see me through them. You know, people understand at a fundamental level, I don't know whether this man was a believer or not, he didn't mention it, but people understand that things in this world, in this life, are not the way they are supposed to be. And the problem is that most people don't understand the true nature of the problem, what lies behind the true nature of sin and evil and death. They don't see, nor do they know, the true danger that lies beyond the grave. And thus what we see is a frivolous view of life, a frivolous view of death and eternity, a hopelessness that is truly sad, particularly amongst the people who in the world's eyes and by the world's standards would seem to have it all. But we know that in this life, in our world, as Luther says, our world that is filled with devils, as Luther describes in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, we just sung of it, our hope is anchored in Christ. He is the one who brings ballast to our lives, that it's stability. He guides us and He directs us in His path. He is the one in whom the Scriptures declared is the Most High and Blessed God, which means that there are none who are higher than Him. He is most holy and most glorious and most righteous. He is most loving. He is most faithful. He is most truthful. He is most satisfied and happy. He is the Blessed God. And therefore, we who through faith in Jesus endure this world's hopelessness and its hopeless futility unto death, we too are eternally blessed by our God. It's an eternal blessing whereby in this life we have displayed the fruits of His righteousness that follow us beyond the dark shadows of the grave into everlasting glory and our eternal rest. So let's begin here in this passage and look in the text, beginning in verse 12, where John speaks of the endurance of the saints. The endurance of the saints. Again, we saw this in chapter 13. And I believe it's clear at this point, the Lord is really trying to get our attention about what He wants of us, what He wants us to know, what matters concerning our faith and our life in this present world. And He wants us to know about this issue of endurance or perseverance, the endurance or perseverance of the saints. Verse 12, in the ESV it reads, here's a call for the endurance of the saints. Now interestingly, in the passage, in the King James Version and the New American Standard and in the New King James, it says, here is the endurance of the saints, or here is the patience of the saints, or here is the perseverance of the saints. So in neither the King James, nor the NAS, or the New King James does it mention a call. A call. Call in the Greek would be kaleo. And kaleo is not in the original text. So here is an instance, a case where I actually agree with the NAS and the New King James, or the King James Version. It's a better translation. Here is the endurance of the saints. So let's ponder this for a moment. What is this? What is the endurance of the saints? Well, it's a doctrine that is tied to our union with Christ, and it's a doctrine that is littered all over the Scriptures. And it has to do with our maturity in Christ, with our growth in His grace, with our being prepared to partake of His glory, to be in His glory and behold Him. So endurance is along the lines or equivalent to our spiritual maturity in Christ, our sanctification by faith. Consider the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. He says, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And here's where it gets interesting, because this way of thinking is so contrary to the way the world thinks. He says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Who does that? Who rejoices when suffering happens? Believers do. Christians who are growing in God's grace do rejoice. That's what it says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. That's growth. And character produces hope. So you see the connection here. The connection between the endurance of the saints, the endurance of our faith, and growth in God's grace, our sanctification. We rejoice in suffering, not for the sake of suffering, but we rejoice in it because we know what it produces: endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. That's godliness. That's Christ-likeness. That's reveling in Jesus and all of His glory. And this character, it produces the fruits of hope in Christ. And he says, this hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Brothers and sisters, you want to grow in grace and know the love of God? Then rejoice when suffering comes. Rejoice because it's an opportunity for God to work in you and I. In the midst of that challenge, it just seems so contrary to our flesh, and it is. But it is not contrary to the way of God for us. It is possible for you and I to rejoice in our sufferings, because in the midst of rejoicing, we're looking unto Jesus, and Jesus meets us in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the hardship, and He carries us through it. He actually fills us with His presence so that we can rejoice. And this is what it is to endure. Not in our own strength, but in God's strength and in God's power, we endure, and it produces a godly character, a Christ-like character, whereby we learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. This past year, our middle son, Charlie, he ran on the cross-country team at Liberty Middle School. And I remember the very first meet, it was actually like a practice meet or a scrimmage. And it was a scrimmage with Lincoln Middle School, the crosstown rival here in Edwardsville. And the head coach for Lincoln, Coach Schutte, he got on the bullhorn and he was explaining the instructions. And towards the end of his explanation, he said this to all the parents. He said, parents, I want you to know something. If your child, if your son or daughter is not able to finish the race running today, that's okay. Because over the course of the season in practice and in the meets, we're going to train them to endure. We're going to build endurance in them. And by the end of the season, if they stick with it, they'll be able to finish the race running. You see, the thing about cross country I learned is, you know, it's like other things too. You don't necessarily have to be the fastest kid. You don't have to be the strongest kid. You just need to have endurance that is a consistent and steady pace over time that will carry you to the end. And the truth is, the principle of endurance is key to being successful in every facet of life. In marriage and in family life, in your education and in your career pursuits, in relationships within the church and outside of the church, endurance, perseverance is key. And so the question is, when opposition and or suffering or persecution arises, to whom do you turn? Where do you go? Do we look to ourselves and our own resources and our own capacity? Or are we looking to Jesus and to His Word? Are you and I relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we seeking Him in His Word and in prayer? Are we seeking Him such that we're transparent and honest before Him and also with one another? That's growth in grace, being able to be transparent and honest about the real issues of life, at least with a few trusted brothers or sisters. Jesus shows up in those moments. And He works in the power of His grace by His Spirit as we look to Him and rely upon Him and pour out our hearts to Him in prayer with also one another. and humble transparency. And the issue, it really boils down to this, whether or not you and I are willing through faith to go the distance with Jesus. The cross is difficult. It means dying. Dying to ourselves. Dying to the ways of this world. Dying to every attempt that we have ever tried at saving ourselves and relying upon Jesus alone. You remember Jesus' words in John 14, don't you? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my word. And the question is how? How do you and I who fail miserably every day, how do we keep his word? Jesus gives the answer. He said to his disciples, I will ask the Father who will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The answer is found in the Holy Spirit and his presence with you and I. His grace with us, his truth, his reality. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, the world does not receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, Center Grove. You know him. Why? Because he dwells with you and will be in you. He is the key to our endurance. Resting and relying and leaning into the Holy Spirit whom Jesus has poured out on us. So look to him. And ask for his grace and for his health, that he would come alongside you and I to do what? To strengthen us and to equip us. He comes alongside also in those moments when we have fallen flat on our faces, perhaps for the millionth time or more in sin, and he picks us up and he says, child of God, look unto me, look unto your Savior, who suffered and bled and died in your place. And rest in his forgiveness. And in the triumph of his grace, he whispers to us something like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, that there is therefore what? Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Holy Spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death. I need to be reminded of this truth and reality every day, over and over again. And not only do we need to hear it and believe the gospel, we must learn what it is to obey God, to obey God, to keep Jesus' commands by the power of the Spirit. We must learn to pray in the Spirit, to meditate on the Word of God, to wait for the Holy Spirit, to be patient for Him. And ultimately, as we do so, we do experience growth in His grace, and we do come to know what it is to be satisfied in Him. To be filled with the fruits of His love and His joy and His peace. And we discover His power, and that's how we grow. We just keep coming back to Him over and over and over again. This is what I need to know every day. Because I imagine if you're like me, this old man, the old Adam in me, the old Adam or Eve in me and in you, he's still there, and he taunts me and he tempts me every day. I just need to know, you just need to know, we need to know that we've all been crucified with Christ such that we no longer live. But who lives in us? Christ lives in us. And we live in Him by faith in the powerful work of God and Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. Brothers and sisters, let's grow. Let's grow and be a body that endures opposition and hardship and difficulty. Let's see these oppositions and difficulties as opportunities to rejoice in God, to see Jesus meet us in our place of need and give us grace and carry us through whatever it might be, however difficult it might be. He promises to always be with us, that He helps us to endure what? The hostility and futility of this world. Which is the essence, secondly, of what it is to exercise our faith. It's the exercise of our faith, or the faith of the saints. Again, verse 12. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So keeping the commandments of God is a matter of relying on the Spirit and exercising our faith. That is, walking by faith. Walking in the power of the Spirit. Which is why saving faith in Him is more than just mere intellectual acknowledgement, agreement, or consent. Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they shudder before Him. They don't walk in His power. And genuine belief that is expressed, it will show what? Evidence of faith. Evidence of faith, which is deeds of faith. And the deeds of saving faith are not what save. They testify to the presence of reality that Christ has been born in us. The deeds show that Christ alone has saved us by His finished work, by what He accomplished on the cross, by what He accomplished in His death and in His resurrection from the grave. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. He says, right, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this was not your own doing. He says it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. It puts us in our place. Saving faith is all a gracious gift of God, working on our behalf. And among those who possess such faith, herein lies the evidence. He says in verse 10, Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared in advance that we would walk in them. Isn't that beautiful? It's glorious. It's beautiful and it's glorious. It's so encouraging and it is freeing unto us, because it says to us that not only has Jesus accomplished everything that was necessary in His life of perfection by obeying the law fully on our behalf, and not only has Jesus accomplished everything by dying in our place and absorbing the wrath of God and shedding His blood for us, He has also caused us to be born again to Him. He has given us the gift of faith. And as we walk by our faith, the works that we do are those which God has prepared in advance that we would walk and bring glory unto Him. It is all of His work. It is all to His praise and all to His utter glory. And this is beautiful. And through all the means of God's grace and believing this message, we now have the capacity to be and to do, to be the people God has created us to be, and to do the very thing God has willed for us to do, which is to obey Him, to truly begin to love Him, to begin to love Him from within all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to begin to love our neighbor as ourself, to see people. Jeff, we're glad that you're here today. You're an image bearer of God. To see people created in the image of God for His glory and to welcome them, because that honors Christ. And then as we see one another as image bearers of God, we see the grace that has been poured out on us. It moves us to want to be merciful, that others would know God's forgiveness and His mercy, just like we have known. That's the evidence for faith. And when it humbles us and softens our hearts such that we are disposed to truly love Christ and to love our neighbor, it makes all the difference in the world. Now we're exercising our faith. Now we're growing in His grace and walking in the deeds of faith. I want to be clear, there's no Christian, there's no believer this side of heaven who does this perfectly in this life. No one does this perfectly in this world. Most likely, you and I don't even come close to doing it perfectly. And if anyone says that he or she does, you know, I'm really close to obeying God's law perfectly, to loving Him with all I am and loving my neighbor as myself, they're most likely really confused, or they're lying through their teeth, or had some kind of bad teaching. Because the more you and I grow in Christ, the more we see the ugly nature of our sin. And it causes us to mourn. It keeps us confessing our sins, seeking His forgiveness. And it teaches us to rely on the Holy Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, I think if there's anything that this church can grow in this year of 2021, as we face again the reality of a pandemic and all the other issues that we face, it's this: that we would grow in what it is and know what it is to rely on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. To walk by Him. What does this look like? It means that we're willing to listen to one another. It means that if someone has sinned against us, don't rush quick into judgment to condemn them. It means that we go to them with humility and offer it with a willing heart to extend forgiveness just as we have been forgiven. It doesn't mean that we have to ignore the hurt or the hardship, but we bring that out in humility, relying upon God's grace and His mercy to meet us there. Relying on the power of the Holy Spirit means that we don't have to figure out life on our own. It means that we go to God's Word and we dig in His Word and we pray over it. It means that we listen again well to the Lord. We listen well to one another. We love one another well in Christ. And we grow in His righteousness. We grow in His grace. We grow in His mercies. That's what I believe we need, brothers and sisters. More of Christ. More of His grace. More of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in and through us and amongst us. This is what it is to be sanctified in faith in preparation for glory, which is where we're all heading. This is where we're heading in Christ regarding the eternal rest. Last of all, the eternal rest of the saints. This is the Sabbath rest. Look with me in verse 13. John says he heard a voice saying, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now I want to say a few things about death before we dive into what John saw and wrote about. First of all, death is not right. Death is not the way it is supposed to be. God did not create us from the beginning to die. He created us for life. Death is the tragic result and consequence of our sin and disobedience unto God. Death is not God's fault. Sin and death are our responsibility. We sinned against Him. We rebelled against Him. And we incurred His judgment, which leads, He said, unto death. The glorious news, though, is that now as believers, Christ has conquered death in the grave. And for the Christian, death is described in the Bible as the last enemy to be overcome. 1 Corinthians 15:26. And this is the reason why John can speak of the saints who have died in the Lord as being in the most blessed, glorious state. So here's what happens. At the moment of death, the soul is separated from the body. And the believer goes immediately to be in the presence of God. Unbelievers immediately are judged and condemned. They are cast out into the utter darkness of hell. That's the first thing that happens for every person at the moment of death. For the Christian, we go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord, or the unbeliever goes immediately knowing that they are condemned and they're cast into utter darkness. Now, let's consider the reality for the believer and the myriad of reasons why it is called blessed. First of all, the perfection of our souls. The perfection of our souls in death. Richard Phillips says this, when believers die, our souls immediately are perfected in holiness so as to partake of the Lord's glory. You know where he's getting that from, right? Hebrews 12 and the Westminster Confession of Faith, also in chapter 32, section 1. The Westminster Confession states this, that the souls of the righteous being made perfect in holiness are received into the highest heavens where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And then the writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 23, says that of the saints, that our spirits are the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Our souls, our spirits have not yet been made perfect, but they will be at death. Our souls will be perfected in glory in the presence of God when we enter into His presence. Secondly, we're seeing this here in this text. We enter into this eternal state of rest. Not only are our souls perfected, but we enter into this eternal state of rest. I don't know that you and I can truly fathom what this is like. To be in a constant state of bliss and rest. Think about Sunday afternoons. Think about Sunday worship. Work is finished and we gather together to worship the Lord. Maybe that's the best we can conceive of it. It's a partaking of it in part. but in heaven it will be realized in fullness. Our Sabbath rest, our eternal Sabbath rest in the Lord. You see, in this life, our labor is toilsome. It is filled with thorns and with thistles. We labor, as the Lord says in Genesis 3, by the sweat of our brow we eat our bread till we return to the dust. It's why even in the best of times, when things seem to be going well, you and I are always concerned about what looms right around the corner, the trouble lurking in the dark. Why are we concerned about that? Because it's real. Because we've experienced it. Because we go through it. But in heaven, there is no concern about any trouble looming around any corner. There are no worries. There are no fears. There are no doubts. Endless bliss is what it is. Endless glorying in God's presence. Endless rest in Christ from our labors. This is the end to which we are going. And notice the connection then to our labor, to our rest there, to our labors here on earth. A voice from heaven declares that they shall rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. These are the deeds of righteousness. The deeds of the righteous who exercise their faith, who rely on the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 25, Jesus spoke about the last day of His judgment. And He says that the nations will be gathered together before Him in His glorious throne. Well, He will do what? He will separate the sheep from the wolf, the sheep from the goat. And Jesus, who is the King, will say to the sheep who are on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." And then notice what He says. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat." He says, "I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And as you read the passage, as we look at it there, it's as if the righteous are stunned. We're saying, "Lord, when did we notice you hungry and feed you? When did we know that you were thirsty and give you something to drink? When were you naked and we clothed you?" It's as though we had no idea how He was using us in this life. And Jesus says, "I tell it to you, just as surely as you did it to the least of these, you have done it unto me." Which is how it should be on that day and for us now in the present. Otherwise, you and I, we might be tempted to think in our pride that we are more than we truly are. James says this in his epistle, that it's by patience that we await what? The coming of our Lord. James chapter 5. It's by patience we await His coming. And then he says this in chapter 4. "Do you suppose that it is of no purpose that the Scriptures declare He yearns jealously over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us?" Picture that right now. The Father yearning jealously over us, over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us. So then what is the response? I love this statement. He says, "But God gives us" what? "Grace." More grace. And then he says, "For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." He says, "Submit yourselves to God and the devil will flee from you. Humble yourselves before Him, all of you. And the Lord will lift you up." You see, this is, brothers and sisters, how we experience His grace. We don't think about, you know, how's all the ways right now God is using me to accomplish His work. No, we are driven through the humility of faith to look to Jesus and first of all to be grateful for all that He has accomplished and all that He has provided, for the fact that you and I are in Him. And as we humble ourselves before Him, He meets us there in our place of need, and He frees us, and He liberates us, and He begins to use us and do works through us like what? Immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And there is coming a day, particularly the last day, in which He will show us. And no doubt we will be stunned at all that He will have done through us as we looked at Him and walked by His Spirit and exercised our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to sing Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Don't you? It's an awesome hymn. with rich lyrics. It speaks so eloquently of God's grace and His presence as we persevere through faith in this life and this world with devils filled. I love the hymn also we're about to sing by Katharina von Schlegel, "Be Still My Soul." The first line goes like this. Think about this as we sing it. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to what? A joyful end." You know, that hymn there in that line reminds me of something that Jonathan Edwards said, the famous theologian. He said this, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That to go to heaven and to be in the presence of God is infinitely greater and being satisfied His presence in the very best that this world could offer us. Brothers and sisters, it's true. It's the end to which we are going, which we glory in. And therefore, let us persevere in faith and endure the suffering, the trials, the tribulations, whatever may come our way, looking to Jesus. Because in the moment, He does provide for us grace. And He gives us strength and joy in Him to persevere, knowing one day that it will be fulfilled as we grow in Him, as He completes His work through us. Remember Jesus' promise, Matthew 11. If you're tired today and you feel heavy laden, Jesus says, "Come to Me, all you are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest." Let's lean into Him, Center Grove. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your promises. We thank You for these visions where we see the reality of this evil world, but more so for the vision of Your Son. That we would be those who endure through faith the endurance of the saints, that we would grow in keeping Your Word and walking in obedience to Your commands. As we live the Spirit-filled life, help us, Lord, to grow in this. Help us to be listening. Help us to be humble. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be forgiving, kind, and merciful. For this reflects who You are and how You treat us. We who do not deserve any of Your goodness or kindness or mercies. And yet we thank You and we give You praise. We come to You this day truly to humble ourselves before You, to cast ourselves upon You, that You would lift us up, that You would carry us from this day forth all the way to the day of Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.